Thank you for being here today. I'm really glad that you're here today because we are closing this series called Worth the Fight, because some things in life, they are just worth fighting for. They're so important. They're worth fighting for. If you're a note taker, I want to encourage you today. It might be one of those days you might want to take some notes or get your pen out and get ready to underline some scripture, because this is going to be one of those messages that is for us all. We talked about fighting for the heart. That's where this all started. And then we talked about fighting for your purpose. Last week we talked about fighting for the nations. But today we are talking about, say it with me, fighting for your relationships. I told you this is going to hit all of us because we were all made for relationships. Whether you are single, whether you're dating, whether you're married, divorced, widowed, maybe you're a parent of a child, the child of a parent, we all have relationships. And today we're going to be talking about fighting for those relationships. And if we can just be honest, when it comes to relationships, it's hard out there. I hear the dating pool is maybe not as deep as it used to be, or seems like it's not. I'm hearing that dating is confusing, that the marriage, it's fragile, it's on decline. Friendships are tricky. Family is complicated. And we all look happy on the outside, at least online. But what I'm sensing and what I'm hearing from many of you, what I'm seeing in the research is that when it comes to relationships, we're struggling. When it comes to relationships, we're tired and we're worn out. I saw some recent research. Got any young adults in the house? Okay. Yeah, all right. Come on. So I saw some recent research that young adults, that most are looking for serious relationships. I heard that. So this, they don't want to play games. They don't, this hookup culture, they don't want that. But the other side of this research is not just that they want serious relationships, but that many of them don't feel like they know how to build a relationship. In this particular study, half of them said that past breakups make them a little more hesitant to even pursue the next relationship, and their confidence in that they can even discern who a good partner would be is lower than they would like for it to be. So confidence is low, resilience is low, but desire is high. Well, of course desire is high because we were created for relationships. From the very beginning in Scripture, you read in Genesis, when God is creating, he says, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. And then the first time that he says, it is not good, do you know when that was? He looks at Adam and he says, it is not good for man to be what? Oh, y'all been paying attention to your scripture. It is not good for man to be alone. That wasn't just about marriage. That's about the fact that you and I, we were created for connection with one another. We're created for community. We're created for relationships. And so today we want to look at what does it look like for us to fight for our relationships. So the research, the things that we're seeing and sensing, it's basically telling us this, and that is we want connection, but we're scared of getting hurt. And what makes this a little bit harder is that most of us, we would probably say, myself included, we were never really taught how you build a relationship the right way, God's way. How do you build a relationship? We know how to pose and post and perform. But did anyone ever teach us how to forgive and how to fight fair and how to commit, how to love someone when that someone is not being so lovable? If we want better relationships, I think it starts with asking better questions. Many times we ask this question, how do I find the right person? Okay, this isn't just a single person looking for someone to date or looking to marry. This is for all of our relationships. How do I find the right person in business? How do I find the right person as a spouse or as a friend? But there is a better question. Instead of how do I find the right person, here's a better question. How do I become? How do I become the kind of person who can build the right relationship? We get really good at finding the red flags in other people. We can spot them a mile away, but seeing the red flags in our own heart, Well, sometimes we don't give that near as much attention, and it's harder for us to see. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. That's where we're going to be at today, Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. These are the words of the Apostle Paul, and he is going to give us a path to fight for our relationships. And I'll give you a hint. It all starts with the person in the mirror. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I want us to spend some time in this passage as I believe Paul has given us this path to be able to fight for our relationships. But I want to start with that first word, therefore. How many of you know that when you see in Scripture, therefore, you have to ask the question, what is it therefore? Well, here's why it's there. Because Paul is about to build, from verse 12 on, he is about to build on what he's already started in verses 1 through 11. What has he told us? Give you a bit of a recap. He said that you've been raised with Christ, your old self is dead, you've been given new life. Okay, because of this, the old person is gone. Your old self is dead, you've been given new life. That old person who used other people for your own pleasure, for your own purposes, that person's gone. The person who would take advantage of other people, other situations, that person is long gone. The new has come. You've been given new life in Christ. Therefore, because you have this new life in Christ, therefore, and he goes on to tell us who we are. Interesting that Paul, before he goes into how we should live, he wants to remind us who we are. Because we have this new life in Christ, because the old person is gone, who are we? This is who we are. You are chosen. And not just chosen, you are part of a chosen people. This means you are not God's plan B. You were not an accident. You were not a mistake. You were knit in your mother's womb by your Creator on purpose, for a purpose. You are not plan B. You are plan A. God knew that the world needed a you, just like you are. And that's why he created you the way that you are. You are chosen. And then he goes on to say, you are holy. What does that mean? That means you're not common. You're set apart. You are holy. You are in the process of becoming holy. Not only that, but you are dearly loved by God. There is nothing you can do. There is nothing that you have done or haven't done that can change this truth that you are dearly loved by God. Now, I know somebody's thinking, yeah, I've heard it before. God loves me. Let me tell you, I'm going to tell you specifically what that has to do with relationships today. It is so important for us to know who we are, for us to be reminded, yes, we are chosen. Yes, we are holy. Yes, we are dearly loved. Why is that so important? Here's why. Because if you don't know who you are, you will ask someone else to define you. If I may be so direct, this is why some of you are still in relationships that you shouldn't be in. This is why some of you are chasing attention that you don't even respect. And this is why marriages are suffocating underneath the weight of unrealistic expectations. Because when we don't know who we are in Christ, then we will ask someone else to define us. And that is a weight that no human being should be expected to carry. No human being was designed to tell us how we were designed. There is only one who can do that, and his name is Jesus. Can I just confess to you that I spent years in early in our marriage, not understanding this. I thought if Alicia would affirm me, if she would meet my needs, then I would feel more secure and more satisfied. But it wasn't until I started looking to Jesus for my identity, to tell me who I was, receiving that identity from him, that I found myself fighting with her less and fighting for her more. It was not fair to look to another human being to tell me who I am. Tell me, do I have worth? No. He has already told you your worth. He has already told you that you are chosen, holy, and dearly loved. Once Paul has established who you are, okay, you have a new life in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. Therefore, you are chosen, holy, dearly loved. Now he starts to talk about the virtues with which we live our life. Okay, the who comes before the do. But then he says this, clothe yourselves. Somebody say, clothe yourselves. Can I thank you all for clothing yourselves this morning? Nobody got here today fully clothed by accident. Nobody said, how did this happen? We were intentional. This is intentional language by Paul. He's saying, just like you were intentional this morning to put on clothes in a physical way, spiritually speaking, when you wake up in the morning, there are certain things that you want to make sure you are clothed in. And then he goes on to list them. Clothe yourselves. These five character traits, these virtues: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, I'm not going to insult your intelligence by taking the time to define all these, although you could do a deep dive in any of these, but he lists these very specifically. What is he telling us specifically about relationships? He's saying this: relationships are more about character than chemistry. And character is a choice. Character is a choice. Clothe yourselves in these virtues. Now, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to challenge you this week to look at these five character traits, these five virtues, and just pick one. Pick one of these five traits and ask Jesus to help you live it out in one relationship, okay? One character trait, one relationship. Maybe you already have it in your mind. How could you apply one of these character traits to one relationship? Here's a few examples. Maybe it's showing compassion to a coworker. Maybe that's been a struggle for you, but through the power of Jesus, you're going to do that this week. Maybe it's being humble enough to apologize to your spouse. Maybe you need to do that on the drive back home today. This is immediate. Being patient with a friend who keeps flaking. Maybe you're the parent or you're the child and you've been arguing and maybe it just you need some humility to say those powerful words, I'm sorry. I don't know what it is for you, but here's what I want to encourage you in. Don't try to fix everything. We're not going to fix all of our relationships today, but that's not the point. We may not fix everything, but we can pick one. And then let Jesus move. Pick one and let him move. See what he can do. Why does this matter? Well, specifically for relationships, this is really important because you attract who you are, not who you hope to be. You attract who you are, not who you hope to be. If I could just talk to my single friends for just a moment. Do I have any single friends in the house? Okay, come on. Raise those hands. Be proud. Keep them up. Look around. Look around. Hurry up. Look around. This is your chance. After the second service, a guy walked up to me and he said, if I'd known you were going to do that, I would have just stood up and stayed stood up. I can't think of a better place to find someone. But I want to speak to my single friends here for just a moment. Listen, first of all, remember, singleness is not an identity. I think we've covered this, but identity is found in Christ and Christ alone. But during this season, How do we treat this season? I want to encourage you, don't treat this season as one to obsess over finding the right one. Instead, obsess over becoming the right one. Sometimes I hear, you know, all the good ones are gone. I don't know. What if this were a season where you focus on being one of the good ones that are left? Because it starts with the heart. It starts with who we are. And I want to encourage you, don't waste this season. Let Christ shape you. And when the time comes, if God has someone special for you, you will be ready. Not because you're perfect, but because you've been growing. And you attract who you are, not just who you want to be. So who are you becoming? That's the question. I see a lot of people rush into relationships really quickly, running away from something else. And maybe even running away from a past relationship. But they come into the relationship and they think that the relationship is going to fix something that's broken, fix the loneliness. But what happens is they carry the loneliness and the brokenness into the relationship. The point is to become holy, to become more like Jesus each and every day. So if you're praying for that special someone, and again, maybe that special someone is a future spouse, maybe that special someone right now, you just need a good friend. I want to encourage you with this. You might want to write this down. Become the person you're praying for, is praying for. Become the person that you're praying for is praying for. And again, that starts with the heart. Where are all my married friends out here? We got any married friends in the house? Okay. All right. I'm seeing some of you, one of you is raising a hand and one of you is not. I don't know what that's all about. Some of you got a hand halfway raised. What is a halfway raised thing? I'm halfway. No. You all in. Okay, that whole thing about apologizing when you get in the car on the way home, maybe that's the homework for you. But I want to speak to my married friends for just a moment. I want to say something that you already know, but it needs to be said. Even the strongest relationships, the strongest marriages, in the best of circumstances, are still hard work. I really thought I might get an amen on that one. Testify, my friend. Even the strongest relationships, strongest marriages, even in the best of circumstances, right, without certain external pressures that are weighing on you, even at that, it's still hard work. Maybe someone told you that if it was true love, it will be so easy. No, it's hard work. And I'm going to tell you why. Because there is something in us, in our sinful nature, that invites selfishness. Somebody say selfishness. Selfish. Marriage does not run on selfishness. It runs on selflessness. Somebody say selflessness. And if I can just encourage you in this, God did not give us the gift of marriage to just make us happy. He gave us the gift of marriage to make us holy. You see, there's something about even the union of marriage that was given to us to represent to the world our relationship with Christ. Even Scripture says, it's a mystery. We don't understand it all, but He has given us this beautiful gift of marriage. And you don't need to be in a marriage to become holy, but that's the reason that He gave it to us. And some of you, you're in a place where you need to fight for your marriage. And you feel like you've been fighting for a while, but I'm not talking about fighting with louder arguments. I'm talking about fighting with deeper humility. The Apostle Paul would say it like this. bear with each other, and forgive one another. The last thing that I would ever want is for someone to be here and to walk out of these doors or to turn off their computer or wherever you may be watching this or listening to this right now, feeling more shame. My hope and my prayer is that you'll walk out of here lighter with hope. Having said that, I want to share with you from one OHC couple, someone who fought for their marriage and found just that, hope.
Our story begins in 1999 here in San Antonio. We dated all through school. We got married a week after we graduated, and then we went off to residency a few weeks after that. You know, residency was just a big part of our life, long, long weeks.
Lots of studying individually and a lot of come and go. Never saw each other all that much. I thought that we were doing just fine.
I felt pretty lonely in the marriage. We're almost 5 years into the marriage when she's getting close to graduating. And she'd been accepted into a fellowship in Dallas, so she was going to move to Dallas and spend 2 years in school. You know, it just felt like the career was the most important thing. So I thought, well, she can have her career and I'll have my life and we'll be fine. And so I finally just gave up. I didn't respond correctly in our marriage. Pretty quickly, I started having an affair and then another.
I was living in Dallas, and I started going to church with a friend. I thought I was a Christian. We went to church, but never understood how to have a relationship with Christ or what that relationship means. And then it was on one of these trips home that I found a phone with some text messages, incriminating text messages.
And then I admitted, you know, everything. And then we were kind of in limbo for a little bit, and then in April I filed for divorce.
You know, it was kind of gearing up in my head to start thinking about what would divorce look like. And I remember being in my apartment by myself and just emotional. There was a point where I actually heard the word of God, and he told me to love him, love Mark. And so it was clear to me that God was not on board with my plan, and that there was a different route we were going.
You know, Rochelle would come home and we would still have some fights, but she was also much more patient, much more kind, much more the fruits of the Spirit than I was used to. And so I could see some real change. As her fruit became evident, then my excuses began to fade, and I was left with, I'm only doing this out of my own selfishness. Not because of her, and I can't blame her because she's accepted some of the blame and admitted some of the wrongs. And so now it's just about me and just breaking God's law. I went to my office, and I don't know why I did it. Just on the computer, I just opened up one of the online Bibles, and I don't remember what I read, and I didn't read very long. Everything just hit me. And I said, God, I need some help because I am a lost sinner who loves myself. And I just wept.
As Mark was reading his Bible, I had been doing what God had asked of me, and it was time to let go. I could not change Mark's mind. I could not make him come back. And I certainly was frustrated and probably fed up at this point and was very happy to hand him over to God.
And then I thought, maybe I can get home and Rochelle will still be home. Maybe she hasn't left. And so I stopped real quick at the grocery store on the way home and got some flowers and I went home. She was still there. There's not words to say. And I just was crying and I said, I am so sorry, and Rochelle held me. And then we reconciled.
God's hand in this mess is just beautiful. Mark's dad asked me, why? Why would you want to stay married? You know, what's different? So the difference this time is we're going to put God in the center of our marriage. God very clearly took a story that we tried to ruin and redeemed it.
Thank you, Mark and Rochelle, for sharing your story. The strongest relationships are not stories of perfection. They are stories of forgiveness. And I think the Apostle Paul would agree with that because he was the one in verse 13, he said, forgive as the Lord forgave you. There are some scriptures that we love to underline, and there are some we wish we could just strike through. This is a hard one. Sometimes this is a hard one because maybe we've been holding on to bitterness and resentment that has just found itself rooted in the very soil of our lives. Sometimes we've been holding on to unforgiveness for so long we don't even know who we would be if we let go of it. And then for others, this may be hard to hear because it's not about forgiving someone else, but you haven't been able to forgive yourself. And somebody, somehow, or some way along the way, you receive this message that because of the mistakes that you've made, you're not deserving of a healthy relationship, that you're somehow disqualified from a healthy relationship with God at the center. Please, friend, if that is you, do not believe that lie from the pit of hell. In the kingdom of God, things are upside down. In the kingdom of God, repentance restores what was lost and heals what was broken. That's the way it is in the kingdom of God. Paul says, forgive. As you have been forgiven, as the Lord has forgiven you. You don't forgive because the person deserves it. He didn't say forgive because, well, now you can trust them. No, forgiveness can be instant, but trust takes time over time. We don't forgive because we know the outcome or we know that somebody's even going to receive it. We forgive simply because the Lord forgave us. We forgive because of who we are. And who are we? We are chosen. We are holy. We are dearly loved. Therefore, we forgive as the Lord forgave us because we've experienced a love so deep that it cannot be ignored. It is unimaginable, but it is not love in the shape of a heart. It is love that has come to us in the shape of a cross. No greater love hath anyone than to lay down their life for a friend. And friend, that's exactly what Jesus has done for you. So in light of that, therefore, we forgive. Paul would go on to say, over all these virtues, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together. Love binds. Love is the glue that holds all these things together. Culture may tell you that love is about chemical and chemistry, but Scripture says it's about covenant and about character. And remember, character is a choice. We have choices to make in our life, whether we submit ourselves underneath the authority of Scripture or we try to do things our own way. And friend, there is no path that you can pursue outside of God's plan, outside of His design. It will promise freedom, but it will keep you enslaved. He has good plans for you and good plans for your relationships, but He has a design for them, and it begins here. We're going to end this series today where we began. Yes, fight for your relationships. Well, where does it start? It starts with fighting for your heart. Paul would wrap this up. He would say this. Will you say this with me? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let Him rule in your hearts. Christ is not here to give you some relationship tips from time to time. He is here to rule and to reign. And one day He will rule and reign. He's already sovereign over all the universe, but even in all His fullness, when He returns, He will rule and reign. But right now in this moment, He wants to rule and reign in your heart because He knows that is what's best for you and that's what's best for the people around you. So the question is He ruling your heart? Yeah, but you don't know what they did. Well, you don't know. Is He ruling your heart? If not, you can allow Him to do so. And you can do that. You can make that decision today, right now. It is an invitation not given by a pastor. It's an invitation to a dearly loved child of God. The invitation is not just to acknowledge our need for Jesus, which that is part of it. It's an important part of it. But it's also a call to become who you were created to be. When you were knit in your mother's womb, created on purpose for a purpose, the call is to become who Jesus is creating you to be. If that's you, and you know that because you feel that tug on your heart right now. If that's you, I want to encourage you to make that decision today. To surrender your life, to give him your life. And if you do, you will not be alone. When you take that step, first of all, Scripture tells us that when one person yields their life to Christ, all of heaven throws a party. So we want to give this opportunity, a clear opportunity right now. If you are praying this prayer that we're about to pray together, just inviting that, or you're coming back to him, or if today is your day and you want to be baptized today, you're making that decision. After we pray, I'm going to invite you to stand just right where you are, because we want to join heaven in the party that's already taken place. Let's pray together. Jesus, I am not perfect, for I have sinned, but I believe in you. Save me, change me, forgive me. I give you my life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.